So if you're just joining us, this is actually the finale this morning of a series that we've been working on. So for those who've been here, you know, if that video just kind of been soothing, almost put you to sleep, and then you're like, why the lights come back on? Okay, you never have to see it again. But it's just been a reminder just to help us kind of set up where we want to go in this series. So just to help you out, so next Sunday we'll be talking about being rich and the whole idea behind 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we ask you to join us for that. And then starting in December, we will be starting a Christmas series called Who Needs Christmas? Which you're thinking, why would we call it that? Well, when you're sitting on the floor in Walmart on Black Friday, you're like, who needs this, right? I'm just telling you, I've been there. I just asked my wife every year, please don't make me go. Don't make me go. I don't care. I'll just take all my money. Just go, okay? I just ask you, don't go. Some of you ladies, I don't know how you do it. You're good at it. You love it. God bless you, okay? That's not my spiritual gift. I just have nothing to do with it and try to have nothing to do with it because I think sitting at a computer is just as good as better than sitting on a floor in Walmart waiting for a good deal on a TV. Just my idea. So anyway, so we're going to be talking about that, who needs Christmas and how important it is, how the scriptures talk about Christmas. And I worked with a bunch of people from our church to set up some really fun stuff to do during that season that you're going to hear more about as we go through. But this morning we want to wrap up this whole idea of our atmosphere. And really from last week, we want to be a church where we talk to each other, not about each other. And what a huge idea that is. Some of you have been living that out this week. Thank you for doing that. Because this is hard. This is a challenge. This is something we all need reminded of because we live in a world that just tells us to talk about each other all the time. All the time there's gossip. All the time there's rumors. And we just have to decide if we're going to believe that or not believe that. And the same thing is true for the church. Are we going to believe those things or are we going to talk to each other instead of about each other? This morning as we finish up, we're going to talk about unity. And this is, I really wanted to do this on this Sunday because, you know, when we look at Thanksgiving, and I'll talk about this a little bit more at the end, okay? A bunch of people just didn't get in a boat and thought, well, let's just go somewhere different, okay? There was actually a unity to them. They actually had this agreement of what they were going to do and why they left the place they left and where they were going and what they wanted to accomplish there, okay? It really wasn't just, let's get out of England and let's go somewhere. It was actually, let's go and do this. And they had an agreement upon certain things. When you think about unity, I want you to think about that. That there is an agreement. We have unity because we understand that Christ died for our sins and rose again for our salvation. The cross gives us unity because when we trust in Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. That makes us all brothers and sisters, okay? So if the person sitting next to you, you are in no way related to them, married to them, whatever, they're your brother and sister in Christ, okay? That's the way God set up everything in his family, and that's what gives us unity, okay? It's not that we just go to the same church, we worship the same way. In Christ, we have this incredible thing called unity. And when the Bible talks about it, and it talks about this idea of oneness, it does so in three contexts, and I think these are really important for us to remember. The first one is marriage. Do you realize that when it says the two shall be one, that oneness is supposed to be experienced in marriage, okay? That when you come together and you share vows together and you commit into this covenant to share life together, that God's plan for marriage is that two people would become one and there would be a oneness to that. In Deuteronomy, we're told that the Lord is one. Okay, so if we think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are these three different things? I don't understand it. No, they're one. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So whenever it speaks about that, the Lord is one, Jesus is one, Holy Spirit is one, there is oneness there. And when it comes to the church, Jesus on the night before he went to the cross, in a garden called Gethsemane, as he's praying, he prayed that they would be one. As he is considering his current followers, okay, the disciples, some other people who followed him, as he looks forward into the future to all of us who would follow him, you know what his prayer is? Not that they would get along, or that they would be one. Not that they would do great things, that they would be one. That somehow the oneness that Jesus wanted us to experience is such a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing that I think draws people in, that gets people to understand and gets people to want to be a part of a place where there is a oneness, a unity together. So I would like to help us try to understand that, because I think this is also true. We want what unity gives without the sacrifice to make it a reality. We like that idea of oneness. What we don't like sometimes is the idea of sacrifice. Now, every married couple knows this, right? This idea of oneness in marriage. Man, it's a great idea. You know, it requires sacrifice. What don't we normally like? Sacrifice. We want things our way. My way, that wants to be the soundtrack of our life, that we did things our way. The problem with doing things our way and my way is that, guess what? It's not very good for oneness. It's not very good for oneness. And so we like that idea. Wow. We've seen couples that have experienced oneness. We've seen places that experience oneness. We've seen places that experience unity. And all those things that you've seen that experience that oneness, you're like, wow, that is so cool. They have done so because people have made a decision to sacrifice for that oneness, to put themselves aside and to sacrifice for the sake of that oneness. And if you want to experience oneness in marriage, guess what? There is sacrifice to experience that type of oneness. So what I'd like to do this morning is go to the book of Ephesians. So if you'd like to turn there, I'm actually going to show you what Paul kind of says at the end of this little speech, little area he's writing to this church, because he wants them to experience this oneness. I want to start with that because that's kind of the big idea. This is what I want you to experience. This is who we are. And then I want to back up because he tells us how to get there. Okay, he tells that church, this is how you're going to get there. This is how you're going to end up in this place. And so he starts in Ephesians chapter 4. This is verses 4 through 6, where I think he just explodes in this idea of this would be so cool, right? For there's one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. One body, one spirit, this whole idea of oneness, one glorious hope for the future, okay? We're all going to heaven. We don't have five different destinations, all the same place. There is, I love this, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. That's just this big idea, this whole idea of oneness. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's just getting us all in this idea. We have one. And then he'd look and say, so why aren't we one? Why do we struggle being one? Why do we struggle with this idea of unity and how to be one? Why is it such a struggle? And how on earth do we get to this place where we recognize this? Hey, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We should be experiencing, because of that, oneness, unity. We ought to see that happen. We ought to see that take place. So how do we get there? Well, if you back up to verse 1, now he's going to begin to explain, I think, things that are absolutely needed if there's going to be oneness that is experienced. Things we absolutely have to do in order to get to oneness. And he starts off this way. Therefore, I'm a prisoner for serving the Lord. Beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling, for you have been called by God. Little note, if you're ever reading through the book of Ephesians, there's like this dividing line, okay, where Paul reminds them of everything that God has done for them. In other words, this is what you should believe. This is what you should believe. For by grace, this is great saying in verse chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself, gift of God, not of works, so nobody can boast about it. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Like the first three chapters all about, this is what you should believe, this is what you should believe, this is what you should believe. And now he's going to take a turn. Now, because you believe this, that Christ has saved us. Because you believe this, by grace we are saved. Because you believe this. Now, this is how that gets lived out. That's how it gets lived out. So he says, I beg you, lead a life worthy of the calling, for you have been called by God. You have been called by God. That's all of us. And he's going to start with what it takes for us to experience this oneness. So as I go through these, you'll notice something. You can take these and apply them to marriage as well. okay? You can just take these and apply them because it's the same idea. How do we experience this idea of oneness? How do we come together even though we're so diverse and we have so many different backgrounds, so many different experiences growing up, and we're at this point now in our journey with Jesus, then how do we experience this oneness when we could sit down with, you know, five other people and come up with lots of different things that make us different? I think he explains this for us, okay? That unity requires, first of all, humility and gentleness. It requires humility and gentleness. So what does he say? Verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Always. Like there's no time to, okay, can I not be humble and gentle today? Is there some moment? Do I get a hall pass at some day? Okay. Is there a, I don't have to be humble and gentle today? Okay. Is there some day? No, it's always. It's every day. It's every day I have to make a decision to be humble and gentle. Do you know why? Because it's the best way to deal with each other. Okay? What's the first thing that pride does in? Pride comes in and it creeps in and it tells us we're better than somebody else. And instantly a relationship is divided because I think I'm better than you. You think you're better than the person sitting next to you. You're better than this person. Okay? Immediately there now is a divide because you think you're better. I think I'm better. We think we're better than somebody else. That's an instant dividing line. That's why he says, you got to get rid of pride. Humility. Humility, humility, humility. Recognizing I did nothing. God did not look at me and say, wow, I don't even know if I could save them. They're awesome. I mean, they're just amazing. They do everything right. And it never happens. Okay? None of us are in that category. We're all terrible sinners. Okay? So I'm serious. Tell the person next to you you're a sinner. Okay? And don't enjoy it, by the way. I'm just saying. Tell the person next to you, right, you're a sinner. Come on, do it. Right? Like, ooh, that's a little awkward, right? Because we have to understand that. We're all in the same boat. Because we're all in the same boat. Right? That means we should approach this thing with humility. Hey, I don't have it all figured out. And if we approach one another with humility, it helps. And if we approach each other with gentleness. Now, some of your translations might say meekness. We get really confused on this word. This is all about how we treat one another. The Bible will quite often use the word harsh. Like, avoid harsh words. Don't be harsh with each other. And I think sometimes we struggle with that concept. Because people, for some reason, get pictures of different things. Okay, I can't tell you how many people that I have heard over the years talk about, well, we're supposed to be shepherds. Right? We're supposed to be shepherds. Do you know what shepherds did when sheep ran away? They broke their legs. And I'm like, really? So we should be breaking people's legs in church. It's wonderful. Right? Bad analogy. Don't use that. Not everything that a shepherd did applies to what we should do now. This is what we get in problems with doing this, right? So we have to learn to be gentle with one another. According to Paul, when he wrote to one of his first letters in Galatians, he gets to chapter 6, and he says what? Bear with one another. Restore people who have fallen. And he talks about doing it with gentleness and humility. Why? Because what happens when you don't do it with gentleness and humility? I can't believe you made that mistake. What's wrong with you? Right? And then it becomes harsh, and it becomes overbearing, and becomes difficult to people. And let me tell you, that's how we should be with one another. Always with humility and gentleness. Always. Always. Our conversations should be full of that. And if it's not, that's right, there are moments. There are moments when it's not going to come that way. That's not what's about to come out of our mouth. Then perhaps we just need some space. And that's what he's going to talk about next. Because going with humility and gentleness on how we're going to deal with one another, because we are going to essentially let each other down. That's just the way it is. Okay? And I don't think we get that fully. We're going to let each other down. I'm going to do things you're going to be like, why did he do that? Why did he make that decision? I don't know what he was thinking that day, right? We're going to do that. You're going to look at each other and say, why did they do that? Okay? So as we deal with one another with humbleness and gentleness, look what he says next. I'm going to call this a margin of patience. Look what he writes. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. I'm just going to call it a margin. There's got patience. There's got to be a space. There's got to be space that we give one another because we are essentially unperfect people. Okay? So the same person you told they were a sinner, tell them, look at them and say, I'm not perfect. Right? I'm not perfect, right? Yeah, first of all, yeah, that one hurt more, right? I'm not perfect, no. Right? Because this is a week, come on, and I'm on this bandwagon, just so you know. This is a week, right, where we try to strive to make something perfect, and it's what? The perfect Thanksgiving meal, right? I cook the turkey about every way except for deep frying because I have no idea what I would do to it, okay? So we all have this proclivity to want to do things perfect, and none of us are perfect. So what kind of space do we give one another that, hey, we're probably going to let one another down? They're not exactly where they're supposed to be in Christ. Where do we give each other some space? And some patience goes into that space. That's what he asks us to do. Give space, because we essentially are not perfect, and fill that space with patience, realizing that we are all works in progress, that God's still doing his work in us and through us. And perhaps this is a moment where, you know, God's just working on them. Patience, 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 patience. This doesn't mean everything, anything goes, but it means where do we give space for one another? Instead of unrealistic expectations that you should do everything I think you should do as a Christian. Hey, I think Christians should do this, this, and this. You're not doing this. What's wrong with you? Okay, where do I give you space? Where do I put in margin and space? And you know why we have such a problem with this? Because most of us live our lives with zero margin. We do. And it's partly because our world has just totally baited us into living this way. This is why we live with no margin, no space, no space. I mean, most of you remember a time where Sunday actually was space. It was space where you stopped and you went to church and there wasn't 50 other things on the calendar that day. You remember those times. Well, what's changed? Well, what's changed is more and more goes on in our world constantly, and it's just continuing to fill up space. And that's why most of us, we have no space. And when you have no space, that means when things go bad, it really goes bad, okay? Same thing is true with finances. If you have no space, okay, this is why you're yelling at each other when, you know, you run over a nail and the tire gets blown, okay? Why? Because we have no space for that. We have no space for washing machines breaking down, for tires getting blown, for the stupid check engine light to come on. We have no space for that. So that when that happens, it's automatic angst, anxiety. We don't know what to do because there's no space. And the same thing's true in our life. When we live lives at NASCAR speeds with no space, you're going to break down. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be a mess. Because there's no space. So it's hard to give somebody else space when we never give ourselves any. We never give ourselves any. Any time, any space. And we're about to enter the season of no space, right? We have no space for Jesus, okay? We certainly have no space for anything else. And now it's Christmas, and jam everything else into our schedules and run crazy. And then we get the first of the year, and we're like, why are we sick? Well, why would I get out of it? How did I get this major sickness? What on earth happened? Because you can go for so long, and you're going to run out of fuel, and you're going to crash, and it's going to create all sorts of issues. And it's why we don't have any space for one another. If I can't create any space in my life, I certainly don't have any space for you. So what are we going to do to create space? What are you going to do to create that in your life? And it normally starts by saying that two-letter word, no. Can't. Sorry. Right? No. No. I have no space for that. No, I can't do that. No, I don't have room for that. I don't. I don't have any more room to shove that in. And we don't want to let anybody down. We want to do everything. And part of the lie we've bought into is that we can do everything. know something gets sacrificed. Either ourselves, our family, our faith, something gets sacrificed. So we need space. So we can in turn give space to each other and give allowances and make allowances for each other's faults. Unity requires free effort. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit. This means it takes work. This means it's not automatic. That our automatic default is to disagree, is to find stuff that divides us. That it takes effort, it takes work to say, I'm going to experience oneness. That in marriage, it takes effort and work to experience oneness. Because we are constantly being pulled in different directions where we can experience that oneness. And again, our culture doesn't help. It doesn't help in this whole process. But I'm just telling you, it takes work. If you thought you were going to magically walk into church and sit down and, okay, I'm going to be one with everybody. No, it takes work. It means you're going to have to make choices and decisions. That means you're going to have to make choices at certain things that you think are so important. They're really secondary issues and they're not that important. And you're willing to put that to the side in order for the sake to join together and experience oneness with somebody else. Right? And isn't it true? And every married couple in here understands that. When you start nitpicking in marriage, you're in trouble. Because we can all find stuff that drives one another nuts. Okay? My poor wife, her list is long. Okay? So, and what are we going to do about that? Because that means it takes effort. It takes effort to take all of those and set them aside and for the sake of being one, to come together and to experience that oneness. And it takes work. Last one, it takes agreement. But what do I mean by it takes agreement? Binding yourselves together with peace. It takes agreement together on something. It takes agreement together. Well, what do we agree on? We agree the Bible's true. We agree that Jesus died for our sins, rose again for our salvation. There's several key things we believe, and those we experience agreement on. Let me see if I can explain it to you another way, okay? If you were to get out, you probably remember studying this at some point, but as I said before, when the pilgrims came, they had an agreement before they arrived, okay? And it's actually funny, when you read the Mayflower Compact, they were supposed to land in Virginia. And they kind of missed the boat, okay? They just missed it totally and ended up in Massachusetts. But come on, they didn't have GPS, it's okay, right? We'll give them a pass. So that's where they ended up. And here's part of what they wrote and agreed on before one foot was set on the shores of Massachusetts. A voyage, like I said, to plant the first colony in northern parts of Virginia, due by these presents, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together. If we read the whole thing, which is sometimes Jesus' language, it's really confusing. Dan agreements. Here's what we're here to do. They talk about coming here because of their faith in Christ. This is what we're going to do. We're planting the colony in Northern Virginia. Oops, we missed that. And here's what we're agreeing to. We're agreeing to doing certain things, living a certain way, agreeing together, and moving in that direction. And as long as you're ready to move in that direction, then sign this with us and be a part of it. That is incredibly smart. Then everybody knows what direction they're going in. Everybody knows what they're there to do. Everybody knows why they're there and what they're supposed to accomplish. And so that's why that's what they accomplished. And it's the same thing. We tell you all the time, what we care about here is that we lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That we understand that Christ died for our sins and rose again for our salvation. And we ask you to join with us in that journey to do that. Because without that, right, what are we left to? If we can't agree together, then we all have our own agendas. There's all certain things we think should happen and have to happen or might happen or should happen. And we all go in our own different directions doing our own thing. For those of you who are fans of college football, you know when teams don't have unity and aren't working together, right? Because they're terrible and things happen and it's And it's so frustrating to you as a fan when you see that take place. Why? Because everybody's not on the same page working together to complete the common goal. Same thing is true in the church. The biggest way we experience oneness is when we agree together what matters, what doesn't matter, and this is what unites us together. So ultimately, what am I talking about this morning? Well, we want to be a church that chooses unity, because it's a choice, and protects it. Chooses it and protects it. We're going to make the choice to be one, and we're going to protect what it means to be one. That means we have each other's back. That means we are loyal to each other. That means we give space to each other. That means it's something that always has to be protected. Because there's always things that can break apart this concept of oneness. So I'm asking you to pray with me this morning that we would experience that you would join with us. This is what this whole series has been about. It's been painting a picture of what we want to see this culture like. And we want to see a church, as Jesus prayed, that we would be one. As he says, Father, as we are one, I want my followers to experience that type of incredible oneness. That's what we want to experience. That's what we want to do. So let's stand together this morning. And before we sing together, I want us to pray together that God would help us to be one. That whatever it is a struggle for you in being one. Whether it's not having space for anybody else, and people just drive you crazy that do certain things, and, you know, where are you going to create space for them? Where are we going to approach one another with humility and gentleness? That we would just pray that God would help us to be one, and that whatever it is within us, because of personality, because of experience, because of background, that would cause us to struggle being one, we would just ask God to help us to deal with that, to work on that, to help us to be one together. So let's pray this morning.